Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 8. I want to share with you about the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And many people, you know, for years and years and years, I mean, when I was a kid, I would go to church and they'd say Jesus died for my sins, but I really didn't understand how, what, where. I mean, it was just a nice, I believed it, but I didn't have any detail. And I would like to give you a little bit of detail today. Okay? It says in Romans chapter 8, this is going to be a little bit different than some of the things I do, just because it's going to be a little deeper than we usually do on a Sunday morning. Romans chapter 8 in verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Says, and for sin. It really, in the Greek, it's for a sacrifice for sin. Sin offering. Sacrifice for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God Almighty made Jesus to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And then, see, our Lord, he paid the price. He paid it in full. Now, we're told this in the New Testament, certainly, but again, these are statements. How was this done? Jesus himself talked about some of these things because he said, "I have come to fulfill the Old Testament law," right? And in doing the things that he did, he was literally checking them off as it went down. Matthew gives us a lot of that. But he literally was considering everything that needed to be done when he was here, walking among men. So in Luke 22, I just want to show you this. Luke 22, verse 37. It says, "For I say unto you," this is during that, right after the Last Supper, right? He takes them out towards the garden and he starts talking to them. And he says to them in verse 37, "For I say unto you, this that is written must yet be accomplished in me." The thing that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. It reads, "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me." This, and he gives us the verse. It's in Isaiah 53. That he must be numbered among the transgressors. So here he is, he's saying, there's another thing to accomplish here. I have to be numbered among the transgressors. And there is an end. There's going to be a finish. I'm going to get this all done. You know, but it's a list of things that have to happen. Matthew does this a lot. He says, and he did this, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophets. He does this over and over and over. Matthew does that quite often. But here in Luke, he talks about his crucifixion. And the reason I know that is you go to Mark. And then I'm going to take you to Isaiah, but go to Mark 15. Same time period, just after. So Luke was talking about while he was going after the Last Supper, he took him out to the garden, and he says, there are things that I have to fulfill, and this one hasn't been done yet, but this is the next one to check off the list, that I'll be numbered among the transgressors. In Luke, in Mark 15, verse 22, this is talking about the crucifixion, starting in verse 22. And they bring him into the place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, and he received it not. And he had... And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, that every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That same scripture that was talked about in Isaiah, Jesus Christ says, I must need yet fulfill this. This is fulfilled at the crucifixion. He is numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53. Well, we're going to go to 53 first. Now, I know we have read Isaiah 53 before. You've probably read it many a time, but I want you to pay close attention to the words that are used. And it's going to explain a lot of things that maybe you don't see necessarily right off in plain sight. It's like that verse in Luke. That was in plain sight, right? Things I must need to fulfill. He quotes the verse, Isaiah 53. It's in, I believe it's starting in verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So this, the crucifixion was the fulfillment. Jesus Christ knew that this is what he had to do. Again, he had to check it off, because all the scriptures, and then he said at the end of that verse in Luke, he says, and there will be an end to the things that I have to do. It will be complete, accomplished. And let's start in 52. Verse 13. Says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were atoned at thee, they were astonished that his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You got two verses, and they're completely in different contrast to one another. Right? These two verses. First verse, he's going to deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Next verse, and many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So you have him at his height, and you have him at the depth of the bottom where he's rejected. This is to get our attention in the scriptures. He is now extolled, exalted. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. That verse is fulfilled with his resurrection and ascension. The verse after it is fulfilled at the crucifixion. But it's to get our attention, because these things, his servant, God's servant, is going to have these two things. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouth at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they hath not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And who is the arm of the Lord? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This phrase, the arm of the Lord, is literally a figure of God having his arm, right? Fighting for his people. When was it that God fought the greatest, the most? What was the blow that delivered you and I? It was at the death of the cross. That is when that blow, the arm of the Lord, is revealed, that he would save his people. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty. The word beauty is the word in the Hebrew that can be majesty. There is no majesty that we should desire him. You know, just before his crucifixion, in the Gospel of John, he entered, remember, Hosanna in the highest? He entered Jerusalem, he was king, Hosanna in the highest, and they put the palm trees, and he entered as, and they celebrated him, the majesty of a king. Just a short time after, he's on the cross. There's no more beauty, there's no more majesty when they look at him on the cross. Again, the huge contrast. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The contrast is, get this in your head. You know, it's supposed to be, I want you to understand. It's a figure of speech, I forget the name of it, but he wants you to, this stands out. He is despised, verse 3, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was a man of sorrows. The word sorrows, and the word sorrows is used in Exodus Remember when it says, and the people cried out unto the Lord, and he heard their distress and their pain. It's the same word for sorrow. Sorrow stand. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows. He took on him the sorrows and the pain. All right? And this will become more plain here. And he was acquainted with grief. This is the pretty bad translation, grief. Because the word for grief is the word for sickness and disease. He took upon him our sickness and our disease. It says a little bit, you know, it makes, because in verse 5 it says, by his stripes we were healed. There are two things that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here on the cross. And he is going to take the pain and the suffering of mankind. He's got his own, but he's going to take ours. And he's also going to take the sickness and disease of mankind. All right? And then in verse 4 it says, surely he hath borne our griefs, our sicknesses and diseases, and carried our sorrows, our pain. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Now maybe we'll talk a little bit more about those two words, but he was wounded for our transgressions. When he was wounded, it was for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Iniquity, transgressions are when you get off the mark. You choose to sin, right? Iniquities is for a lifestyle of sin. In other words, I'm sold out to doing what I'm doing, and I could care less about God or anybody. That's iniquity. He was wounded for our... That's why a man like me, and probably you, could be so blessed by just accepting what the gospel says. Because it's all been paid for. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You know, I don't really know how to put, what does it say in yours, the chastisement of peace? Well-being. You know what? You ever meet people that are crazy? They're not hard to find, are they? Mm-hmm. You ever people that are a nervous wreck, mm-hmm, full of fear, mm-hmm, can't, I remember... My grandmother lived in a building. She was on the first floor. The other lady lived in the building. She put the cage up in front of the window. It was supposed to keep the bad guys out, but the truth of the matter is it locked her in. She never left her apartment for years. She became afraid just to be in the street. And it wasn't that bad. I mean, it wasn't great, but it wasn't that bad. She was a prisoner in her own home by choice. There's a lot of them out there in the city. There's a lot of them out here. Talk about, you know, Jesus Christ went around healing all that were oppressed. That's what he came to do. And he showed us he healed them physically. He healed them mentally. He healed them emotionally. I mean, God sent deliverance. He did it while he was walking around, and he's also doing it on the cross. This is the whole point. Everything that would captivate you and I, the fears, the things that would disturb us and put us in a mental or emotional prison, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. It says, and with his stripes we are healed. These things were paid for. It says, all we as sheep, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. See, go to 1 Peter here just for a second. Keep your finger there. We're coming back. We go to 1 Peter chapter 2. The reason that you and I have deliverance, if we accept what he has done, if we realize that he was our substitute, and we believe it. You got to believe it. I mean, you got to take it in your head, and it's mine. Then you have. I remember my life. I was full of. I was a young guy, and all the rest of this. I was playing the tough guy. I was known because I was afraid. And I can't tell you how when I accepted the Lord, it just joy. And peace that I had never experienced before. And it wasn't because I learned a lot. You know, it wasn't because I accepted what Christ had done and I experienced a tremendous joy and peace that I had never had before. In, I said, 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He bare our sins. This was the sacrifice. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. See, Isaiah is looking forward to this time. You know, it says, by his stripes we are healed. Looking forward to it. Peter is looking back at it. We were healed. It was at that moment on the cross. And God lists the things that are being paid for. Our iniquity, our trespasses, our pain and sorrow, and our, he says the word griefs, but it's sicknesses and diseases. You have this. During this life, ultimately you get it forever when he returns. You know, I was talking to Joe Augustine, right, the other day. I have asked you to pray for him. He had leukemia, right? Well, they did the transplant. They killed him, and the doctors literally give you a new birthday because they wipe out everything that made you alive. They kill it. And then they inject in you the new cells into your bone marrow, the transplant. And if it takes, you live. And you got a new DNA. He literally will have his son's DNA. Joe's gone. In DNA-wise. He's still there. But Joe's gone in the sense of his DNA. And he has new life injected into him. Right? And we get that. We understand that. You got to still keep him in your purse. He told me last night he's got a little virus, which is, you know, not good. But he's getting so much better. So I said to him, you know, I said, well, hey, this is great. You know, it's my manner of being... I said, so you have to die of something else. You can't die of this because you already got better, you know. But eventually we all die, right? Of something. If this one don't get you, something else will. Now, is that defeatist? No, I think it's just the truth. The point is, Jesus Christ paid for our healing. He paid for our griefs, for our pain. He paid for our sicknesses and diseases. And we come to him, and he has answered my prayers in so many things through the years. And I've seen the deliverance time after time after time. But there will be one that will come, and it will be time. Right? It doesn't mean he laid down on the job. It will be time. I've been delivered instantly of things, and I've had to wait until I got through the whole thing, but I was fine afterwards. You know, we all go through this, but it was paid for forever. When he comes back, we'll get the entire thing he paid for on the cross. We get new bodies and new minds. There are no more sorrows. All tears will be wiped away. There'll be no more pain, it says in the book of Revelation. These are the things he paid for. It was done on the cross. It was that where God bared his arm for his people. He smashed it. This was the blow to save mankind. He gave his son. Look at Matthew 8. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, Matthew. Matthew 8. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Do you see that this is a quote from Isaiah 53? That's why what I said is not just hyperbole. I'm not just making, oh, he took the... This is what it says was fulfilled by Isaiah. When he walked in his ministry, casting out the spirits and taking away the bondage of the people and healing them, this was that fulfillment also. His whole life was. It's not just one single little thing. This was God's Messiah taking away and dealing with and fighting the devil for people's lives during his ministry, and it's accomplished and finished forever on the cross. You follow? It's bigger than I thought it was. Go back to Isaiah 53. See, the Lord was our substitute. You know, when you go back into the Old Testament and you read the Levitical law, remember that when a person would sin, what was required of them? They had to trespass off. You had two things that dealt with sin, two sacrifices. You had the sin offering and the trespass offering, right? Jesus is the trespass offering. I want to show you this, all right? In Isaiah, 53, verse 4, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet did we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Okay, verse 5, it says, For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man, every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is bought as a sheep. He is brought as a sheep, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer, he is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He's going to be dead. He's going to die. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Now, this is different. The wicked and the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Do you find that a little odd? He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich. You know, this is not just because they're obsessed with the rich, right? This is a prophecy. And guess what? Jesus Christ was crucified as a criminal. And his body should have been cast in a common grave for criminals. Except Joseph of Arimathea went and pleaded for his body. And placed his body in a tomb, which this rich man, and it was fulfilled by Joseph. I don't even think the guy knew he was fulfilling scripture, but he did. And only rich people got tombs. Jesus Christ fulfilled even this was spoken of in Isaiah 53. See, when the Jewish people read this, they can't see the Messiah. They didn't believe that this was the servant. Remember Philip, when he got transported to in the desert to the eunuch, and he said, "Who is this man?" He was reading Isaiah 53, and then it says, "And Philip opened the book and declared Christ unto him." This is the fulfillment of those things. Go to 53. Where did I leave off?
Nine.
Let's go to 10. Now, watch this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Remember what Genesis chapter 3 said, 15. Thou shalt bruise his heel, and he will bruise thy head, right? You are going to kill him. God says to the devil, this seed, the seed of the woman, you will bruise his heel, and he will, I think it says bruise your head, which means obliterate you. Yet it pleased Yahweh. From Genesis 3, he has been talking about that this seed of the woman, this Messiah that was to come, would die, right, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. God made his life, and this word offering for sin is the specific word for the trespass offering. This is a trespass offering in the Hebrew. It's used 22 times of the trespass offering. And the trespass offering is very, very unique in the sense that this was, it's always talked about when you did something against God, you had to pay restitution. Jesus Christ is making restitution for mankind. It is a specific offering. The sin offering was not restitution, but the trespass offering was always in for restitution. You had to bring, in Leviticus, you had to bring the ram, which was the innocence has to die for you and your sin. And then you had to pay in silver. And it says God would forgive. And then you had to add 20% on top. It was much more. God sent his son to fulfill this Old Testament law, which he gave people as a representation of what was going to have to be done for them. The sinner is going to have innocent blood shed on their behalf. He didn't become sin. I've heard this in church so many times, so ridiculous, that Jesus, God hated Jesus because he became sin. Like he got shot and infected with it. No, he died innocent. He was the substitute. He was innocent blood, died for my transgressions, for my iniquities, for my bondage and sickness and disease. He died for us. He took it upon him, but he didn't physically get it, do it. That's why it was not only the ram, the innocent blood, but then he paid the extra price. He paid that extra price for the sin of Adam. Adam was the one who owed God. Adam was the one who did treachery against God. And this is what the offering was. And maybe I'll do another, I have to do a complete teaching, just this offer. The trespass offering was when you did something against God, against his stuff. Now think about it, against his stuff. The other part that the trespass offering is used of is when you do something against your brother's stuff, his property. You know what? The earth belonged to the Lord, Almighty God. Adam transferred the rights to the devil. Property rights. Mankind belonged to God. Adam sold us into sin. We've been bought with a price, it says in Corinthians. We have been bought back. This is all legal. This is what God determined that was necessary to pay for. And it's all very much laid out. You can see it. Do you see what I mean? This is very specific. So back to 10. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him, to kill him. He had put him to grief. And there's that word again. When thou shalt make his soul a trespass offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. Two huge contrasts again, right? He is going to die He's going to be that sacrifice, and yet he's going to see. He is going to see his brethren. They're all going to get up from the dead. He's going to reign as king in the future. And God's going to pry, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You remember these verses? This is all packed into one place. But this trespass offering thing was really like, it exploded my brain. Well, you know what I mean, right? It was so exciting to see it. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God is going to be satisfied. This met the legal requirement for the payment of what Adam had done in the treachery that came against God and against his stuff. And he will be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He's going to divide it with us. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. This whole thing is getting paid for. And Jesus talked of it before it happened. It was spoken of as he's hanging there on the cross, that this verse is fulfilled. And he bare our sins, the sins of many, and many intercessions of the transgressor. Unbelievable, isn't it? You get to see it, and just you consider the detail. And like I said, this transgression, this trespass offering, the sin offering, is a different one. You're going to have to fulfill that too, right? But this is the word that's used. I didn't write it down because I can't pronounce it. Starts with an A, all right? You can look it up yourself if you're interested, but it's the same word that's used for trespass offering throughout the scriptures, okay? And that one was for property. When you offended God and you messed with his stuff, or you offended your neighbor, and I'll give you more detail later. When you offended your neighbor, when you lied against him and caused him harm, when you, we see it all the time, when you dealt deceitfully with him and try to rip him off, when you confiscated property that belonged to him, you had to come up to do the trespass offering. You had to offer that innocent blood, and then you had to pay back what you took and plus 20%. And God considered the sacrifice of Christ on the cross sufficient payment. That's what our Lord and Savior did for us to save us from our sins. That's what I wanted to share with you today.